One of the greatest things about the Word of God is this, that the Word of God is like a lamp. It's a light. It shines bright and brighter and brighter. No matter how dark it is, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And when you are walking in a situation, a circumstance, and you don't know a way out, and you can't see how to turn this situation around, and you tried and you tried and you tried again, and yet you still haven't seen the results that you desire to receive, then that's when you need to take a step back. You need to pause. You need to get still, get before the Lord, and find out, Lord, what must I do in order to turn this situation around? What must I say? What is it that you require of me that I may be all that you have called me to be, and that you will get your results in this situation, in this circumstance, right now, in the name of Jesus? And then you have to get still. You have to get still in your body. You have to get still in your mind, because most of the battles are won and lost. In fact, all battles are won and lost in your mind first. God says, I have a way of escape for you. He says, I had a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I have a way of escape that you may be able to sustain. See, most people, when they say, God, deliver me from this situation, they mean, God, snatch me out of this situation. But if you go back and read Psalms 91, it talks about how God will deliver you. But see, there's two different words that he used for deliver. The first word that he used for deliver means he will snatch you out of harm's way. But the second word, deliver, is found when he says, and you shall call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble, and I will deliver you. What that word deliver doesn't mean snatch you out of harm's way. What it means is he's going to equip you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to enable you for the task or the situation or the circumstance at a battle that is at hand. God says, if I snatch you out of every situation and out of every circumstance and every test, trial, and tribulation that you go against, he says, who will be able to shine the light in the midst of the darkness? See, what most people in the body of Christ don't understand is that you are the light of the world in your house, in your community, in your city, in your state, in your province, in your nation. You are God's light for that situation and circumstance and house and community and province and state. If he snatches you out, guess what's left? Nothing but darkness. So what does he do? He strategically plants people where he needs them to be. And even in some places that you have gone, you're like, Lord, why in the world am I here? Nobody looks like me. Nobody talks like me. Nobody dresses like me. Nobody even has their hair like me. Why do you have me here? And God says, I have placed you here for such a time as this. But if you want to see God's results, if you want to see God not only turn your situation around, and in the midst of turning your situation around, he turns that whole situation around in your house, your community, your city, your province, your nation, you have to be willing to do what we're going to talk about today. You have to be willing to make a decision, not from your head, but from your heart, that you are going to stick it out, no matter how tough it gets, unless the Lord himself tells you it's time for you to move. Think about it this way. In Esther chapter 4, when it talks about how the children of Israel, there was a plot to eliminate them. It was a plot to kill them. It was a plot to destroy not just Esther, but it was a plot to destroy the entire nation of Jews that was around at that time. And this one guy, he had an end for the Jews, and his name was Haman, and he wanted to kill all the Jews. He wanted to eliminate them. He had such a hatred for them and a disgust for them. I mean, just to say their names, oh, it just curled his little skin. And he had came up with this plot. In fact, he had built a tool that he was going to use to destroy the Jews. But the word of the Lord got to his people. And but God had already strategically placed somebody in the house of the king for such a time as this. Now, what happened? When the word came back that he was going to try to eliminate all the Jews, and he had already built this Galilee, and he was going to have them all beheaded, and he was going to humiliate them, he's going to do all these things. The word of the Lord got to Esther through her uncle Mordecai, and Mordecai goes and tells one of Esther's servants that, hey, you know, this is what's going on, and this is what you need. You need to go tell the king. And of course, Esther's like, hey, the queen can't come to the king just any old kind of way. She got to be invited. And she was like, if I go in there, I'm going to die. I could die. And the word comes back to Mordecai. Mordecai comes back and says this: how do you know? He says, first of all, he says, deliverance for the Jews will come. And it may come by another way, but you or your house may perish. And then this is what he says to them, and this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you: how do you know that you were not brought here for such a time as this? And the Lord is saying, how do you know you're not brought to this house? How do you know that you're not brought to this community? How do you know that you were not brought to this city or this province or this state or this region or this nation or this government or the school system? How do you know that you were not brought here for such a time as this? God has positioned you for such a time as this. But this is one thing that you're going to have to make a decision. And this is what the word of the Lord said, and this is what I'm going to share with you. He says, want to turn your life around forever? Here's the blueprint. It all starts first with acknowledging what's going on isn't working, and there has to be a change. But not all change is good change. You can change a person, but leave the same process and position and get the same results. Change has to first happen in your heart and in your mind. If you haven't made a heart decision to change, when things get tough or tight, you will revert back to what you know and get the same results. You will be frustrated, and that's where so many of my people are today. They're frustrated, thinking my word doesn't work, and they've traded in the truth for fairy tales and fables because they appear to have a happy ending, but it's a lie of the devil that's causing them to spend their time chasing what's already been made available to them. You don't have to earn what's already yours, but you do have to get the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God to obtain and maintain it, says the Lord. There's so much to do, but very little time to do it in. And then he asked the question, are you interested in learning my ways of doing and being right? The question is, are you interested in learning God's ways of doing and being right? I'm going to use a word that so many pastors have been afraid to use or have stopped using, and it's called repent. Probably a week ago, I put a post up on YouTube talking about the difference between, it's a reel, talking about the difference between repentance and remorse. Repentance means that is that you actually have a change in your heart, change in your mind, change in your thinking, change in your actions. Remorse means I have all the emotions. I've cried. I've said I was sorry. I've said I wouldn't do it no more. But I haven't made a haven't made a change in my thinking. I haven't made a change in my actions. So I'm going to continue to get the same results because even though I was emotional about it, even though I felt bad about it, even though I had the guilt, even though I had the shame, even though I was frustrated, even though I was mad, even though I was tired of having the same results, I haven't made a hard decision to do something different. It's funny because actually I was talking to Pastor Juwin a week or so ago now, and I was with the Father. I came out and I looked at her and I said, ask her this question. Do you want the same results next month that you have today? And she looked at me and says, no. And then I asked her the question, then what are you going to do about it? And the same question that I asked her is the same question the Father's asking you and me and the entire body of Christ. Do you want the same results next month that you have this month? If you want different results, then you have got to do something different, which means you have to change, which means you have to repent. And for so many people, what's going on in their lives is they haven't made a decision to repent. They haven't made a decision to change, not just change some action, because you can change temporarily. Self-will, willpower will get you so far. And that's what happens in a lot of times when we've dealt with people with AA and who had, you know, been narcotics addiction and alcohol addictions and sexual addictions and all these kind of things. Those are actually symptoms of a deeper situation. But the thing is the first thing you have to do is you got to admit there's a problem. Most people don't admit that there's a problem because that don't sound good when you tell somebody you got a problem. Ladies and gentlemen, newsflash, everybody has a problem. Everybody has an issue that God is working with them to overcome. Secondly, after you make a decision that you've had a problem, you got to make the next decision. You got to decide that you're ready to do something about it. Because you can realize you got a problem and still never make a decision that you're ready to do something about it, and you will stay stuck in the same situation. And thirdly, you got to make it after you made a decision to acknowledge you had a problem. You made a decision that you're ready to do something about it. The third decision you got to make is quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to quit. You know, so many people, it's funny. If you go to McDonald's and they get your order wrong, you might get upset with McDonald's. You might tell them, man, I ain't never going to eat another burger again. But the next time you're hungry, you got a Whopper on your mind. Guess what? You're not going to McDonald's. You're going to go to Burger King. But if you got a Big Mac on your mind, even though McDonald's messed it up so bad, you were so frustrated because you really had your heart set on that Big Mac that day and they jacked it up. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to turn back around and you're going to go back to McDonald's and give them another shot. But why is it when things happen in the church, do people get upset with imperfect people who are serving a perfect God and understanding that church is not a museum? Church is a hospital, which means people are at different levels of healing. People are at different levels of recovery. People are at different levels in their growth. So guess what? Even though you're at church, and even though you got people who should know what they're supposed to do, you still got people up in there who don't always act the way they're supposed to act. But you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, our responsibility is to, I'm going to say a swear word to you, forgive. Ooh, but you're not forgiving simply because of them. You forgiving first and foremost because that's what the Word of God says you're supposed to do. Secondly, you're forgiven because you're not going to allow that unforgiveness to come in between you seeing the results of your prayers. Because the Word of God says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, he says, God won't hear your prayer. And thirdly, you're going to forgive that person because you know when you forgive them, you release them, but you also release yourself at the same time. All those things require you to make a change and a heart decision in your heart, then make a decision that you're going to, now that I've heard it, my mind is different, my heart is different, so my actions will be different. Still sounds a whole lot like it's time to repent. In fact, this is what he says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and purpose to seek my face. He says, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and hear their land. Now listen, think about it. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, which means obviously they weren't being humble at the time, which means they had to make a decision to humble themselves. Then the next decision they had to do, they had to make a decision to pray. Again, repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. You may say, I'm sorry, Father, I'm sorry. I have missed your mark. That's great. But repentance simply means you have to turn. You have to make a decision to turn. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. That's a great start, but that's not the end. Just like here, they humbled themselves and then they had to do something different. They had to pray and they also had to do what? Seek God's face. It didn't say they sought God's hands. It says they sought God's face, because when you get God's, you seek God's face, then what are you getting? You're getting his wisdom. You're getting his knowledge. You're getting his understanding. You're getting his revelation, which means you have to actually make a decision to do these things. And ladies and gentlemen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but God is not like Jack in the Box, like you wind him up and poo, he pops out. No, he's not like the microwave. You put it on 30 seconds and poo. He's more like the slow cooker. If you ever have a crock pot, he's like, you like, Lord, can't you see? It's like 11:59 and 59 seconds, Lord. And I need this answer by midnight. And God is never, he may not be on your time, but God is always on time. He also says, not only did you have to humble yourself and pray and seek my face, he says, and then you have to do what? You have to have repented and turned. You had to turn from your wicked ways. What makes it a wicked way? A wicked way means it's a way that's not in line with God's ways of doing and being right. Many people believe that, you know, there's the ways that they're doing, it makes it right. He says, but it appears to be right. He says, but the end of that way is still destruction. And that's what he's saying here. If you stay on the path that you're on right now, the end of that path is destruction. If he's saying to you and me and in the body of Christ, if you stay on the road you're on right now, and as frustrated as you are right now, he says, the end of that will still be chaos and destruction, and you're still going to be as frustrated tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and you're going to be thinking it's God's word, and God says, it is not my word. You have to make a heart decision to change your mind, change your thinking, and change your actions. Now, a lot of people mocking sin. He says, a mockery of sin is when treat sin as something trivial, humorous, or unimportant. He says this can involve downplaying the severity of sinful actions, mocking, making light of the consequences, or mocking the idea of atonement and righteousness. He says a lot of times people, when he's talking about turn from your wicked ways, they might be practicing sin. They might be living in sin. They may have a sin that's glaring in their life. And he says, they're making a mockery of it. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. You know, grace is covering it. It's not that big of a deal. See, this is the thing. Grace enables you to overcome sin. Grace does not authorize you to continue in sin. Did you hear that part? Grace enables you to overcome sin. Grace does not authorize you to continue in sin. It's not a get out of jail free card. Grace is an empowerment that says, you know, you in your own ability, you could never do this. He says, but in my ability, I will enable you to overcome this sin. In fact, it says in Proverbs 14:9, he says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright, there is favor. Amplified version says it this way. Fools make a mock of sin, and sin mocks the fool. Who are its victims? A sin offering made by them only mocks them, bringing them disappointment and disfavor. But among the upright, there is the favor of God. Proverbs 10:23 says it this way. It is a sport to a self-confident fool to do wickedness, but to To have skillful and godly wisdom is pleasure and relaxation to a man of understanding. Doing wrong is fun for a fool, but living wisely brings pleasure to the simple. Another way of saying is mockery is to scoff. You scoff at sin. You scorn sin. You mimic it. You hint. You imitate in contempt or derision. To mimic for the sake of derision. In other words, you don't think it's that big of a deal. Ladies and gentlemen, their sin is a big deal. Why is God so against sin? Because sin hurts you. Sin hurts you, sin hurts me. And for us to continue in it, for us to continue going down a path that we already know does not line up with God's word, he says it, the wages or the consequences are the results of that is death, is separation, it is destruction, it is chaos, it is harm. It comes to you and is never God's will for your life. God wants his people to turn. In fact, God said in his word, he has no delight when people die in their sins. He has no delight when people die in their sins. Why? Because that means if they die in their sins, they are eternally separated from him. In fact, he says he has such no delight in it. In fact, he's like, why would you not turn from your sins? He said, I have no delight when people die in sin. Zero, zilch, nada. He has no delight. How do you know that he has no delight when people die in their sin? Well, I find it written in Ezekiel chapter 18. When he says he's talking to the children of Israel. He says this in Ezekiel 18:25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way? Is not my way which is fair, and your ways which is not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says the way of the Lord is not fair. A house of Israel, is it not my way? Is it not my ways which are fair? And your ways which are not fair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his works, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. God has no pleasure in someone dying in their sin because he already knows. Even if that person doesn't know, he already knows. If you die in your sin, you will be eternally separated. That's what hell is really all about, being eternally separated. That's part of it, being eternally separated from the Father, being eternally separated from the Son. And that's part of it. But the other part of it is there is torment. And it's never God's desire that any should be lost, but all should be saved. Now, some people don't understand. One of the greatest sins that he wants me to bring to your attention this morning is this: the sin of tolerance. The sin of tolerance, where we say we just want to go along. He says that is nowhere listed anywhere in my word. He says, when you follow me, you are going to stick out like a, in some cases, like a sore thumb. You are going to stick out in a way that you not even because what happens is this, your light irritates their darkness. The light on the inside of you irritates their darkness. And that's why they come up against you, because what your light does, what the word of God says, what the light does, it shines the light on those things which are done in it. It shines the light on those things which are done in the dark. You already know, even if you don't know nothing about all the word of God, you already know before you ever came to God, you knew what was right and you knew what was wrong. You may not have acknowledged it. You may not have yielded to it, but you already had a sense of what I'm doing is not right. But you know what? Who am I hurting? I'm not hurting anybody. But God says, if you want to live the life, the God kind of life, the life that Jesus came to give you, a life of abundance to the full, your life in abundance to the full until it overflows, he says, you have got to make a hard decision that today you're going to repent. You're going to change your mind. You're going to change your thinking. You're going to change your actions. And you're going to go a different way because now you got new information on situations. And now you know exactly what to do and where to start. Yesterday, before you heard this message, you might not ever remember. But God says, I'm telling you specifically to give this word to my people because the day and hour is short and Jesus' return is imminent. He says, but one of the big greatest sins that's going on in the church today is the sin of tolerance. How do you know? Well, turn it with me over to Revelation chapter number 2, and I'll show you. He says this, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and he says this, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, this person is busy. This person is active in a church, demonstrating love, service, faith, and patience. All those great things. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Now, another word for that word, allow, means you tolerate her. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So what? You mean you allowed this woman to get up, or this? No, Jezebel is talking about a woman here, but Jezebel in and of itself is a spirit. It's a spirit of idolatry. The spirit of idolatry means that you have something that you have in higher esteem than God. And God says, even when they came out of, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, what was the first thing he said? What was the first commandment? He said, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. But what are they allowing? What are they allowing? They'll allow this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. And in fact, she self-appointed herself a prophetess. And she's telling them, hey, you know, she's teaching them and seducing them to commit sexual immorality, which already goes against the very things of God. So if you're doing things that you already know go against the things of God, or you're tolerating somebody else's teaching, talking about, well, this is okay and that's okay. You know, it's funny. One of my pastor friends and I, we pray every morning together. And one of the things we've been praying about is the fact that the church has begun to allow social issues to become part of their doctrine, to the point that they're changing their doctrines, not to continue to line up with the word of God, but to change their doctrines to line up with social issues that's going on in the world. But God says, my word is forever settled in heaven. He says, and my word changes not, because God says he changes not. So if he changes not, his word changes not, why in the world will we be changing our doctrines to line up with what's going on in society? It should never happen, but it is. That's identifying with tolerance. Then he goes on to say this. He says, and I gave her a time to repent. In other words, God has given you and I and given leaders and in the body of Christ a time, a space to repent, to turn, to change our thinking, change our actions, to change our minds, but they will not. So what happened? He says, so indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now think about this. That word adultery, now, if we think about it just in the natural, that word adultery simply means I am married to one person, but I'm having sex or relations with another who I'm not married to. And God says spiritual adultery is I'm supposed to be in relationship with God. I'm supposed to be in covenant with God, but I'm entertaining all the other things of the world. And because I'm all entertaining all the other things in the world, which causes me to turn away my devotion from the one who I says I'm married to something else other than him. Guess what another word for that is called? Adultery. Idolatry. Where you have changed your commitment from the Father who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light to something that the world has to offer. Believing what the world has to offer is much different. What is God calling us to do today? Repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Change your actions. Because if you don't, what happens is you will have great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Where did he say, if you want a change in your life, if you wanted something different to happen next month than you got this month, what is the areas you got to make a change in your mind and in your hearts? You can go through all the actions you want to, and your willpower will get you there to a certain degree. But unless you make a change in your heart, in your mind, it will be very short-lived. And as a result of it, you will get the same results tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, and still thinking God's word don't work. It always works for those who work it. So he is doing what? He who searches the mind. So he's not just listening to watching your actions. He's looking at your mind. He's looking at your heart. He says, I will give to each one of those according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with an iron rod, a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. What is Jesus saying here? He says, you have tolerated all these other ideologies, all these other false religions, all these other false doctrines. And he says, and you've tolerated it. And he says, and that sin of toleration, he said, is causing you to drift, to go against the very things that you said you once believed in. And you're still, some of you are still serving, and some of you are still doing this, that, and the other. He says, but I have this one thing you still tolerate. And see, I don't go alone to get along. Pastor Julian will tell you, I don't go alone to get along. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you the truth. Even if I'm the only one saying it, I'm going to tell you the truth. And the Father says, I'm calling on people who will make a decision today to stand for truth and stop tolerating and make a decision that I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to change my actions. And Father, I'm going to allow my will to line up with your will. And I'm going to allow my ways, your ways, to become my ways and your thoughts to become my thoughts. And I'm going to do according to all that you've called me to do. And wherever area I have not made a decision to do that, before today, I make a decision, I'm going to do it your way. God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to stop tolerating it. I'm going to stop making a mockery of sin. And I'm going to lay it all at the altar before you in Jesus' name. I'm going to lay it all before you. I'm not going to keep that last little sin, you know, that little thing that, you know, that little thing I still got going on, God, that don't nobody else know but you know. Because it may look good on the outside, but God is looking at your heart. It may sound good when you say it, but God is looking at your motives. It may look good, but just because it looks good does not mean that it is good. And he says, not everybody falls into this category. He says, but there are enough people who have fallen in this category that if the trumpet sounds today, the many will be lost. He says, I need you to make a decision today to stop tolerating. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Some of you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And this is as simple, it's so simple, a child could do it. And according to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says it this way. It says, the word of God is nigh you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, it's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to give you an opportunity right now. Make this confession with me. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carry my sins for me. I believe he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. Father, I repent of making a mockery of sin, of tolerating sin in my life and the life of others. This day, I declare, I will no longer tolerate sin in my life, the life of those around me. I will be bold as a lion, subtle as a dove, speak forth the truth in love from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you pray that prayer for the very first time, or if you pray that prayer, I want to welcome you to the body of Christ. Welcome you into the kingdom of God. Welcome you into right relationship. Now, what do you got to do now? Man, you got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the love of God, teaches you about the kingdom of God. Man, here at Faith Life, we want to welcome you to join us every Saturday at 6 p.m., where we'll always be able to share a word in season for you and for your family. At Faith Life, our motto is this. Is where faith and life meet so that you can be a practical doers of the word of God. On behalf of Pastor Jewett and the entire Enact Nation, we want to thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.